Now, let us pray to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Oh, Father, we bow our knees to you. You who created every person, every family, Lord, comes from you. So we come to you this morning and we ask, Lord, that you would take us and use us for your glory, that we might be strengthened by the power of your Holy Spirit within us, in our inner being, Lord, for you dwell within us. Lord, we pray that that might happen so that Jesus Christ himself might dwell in our hearts. And in so doing, Lord, that you might sink our roots deep into you through your word. Lord, that you might build us up high for your glory, so that we might know how long your love is for us, and how deep your love is for us, and how wide it is for us, and how tall it is for us. It is beyond our imagination, and yet you call us into this to participate in it. Lord, I pray that today that you would give us the ability and the sight to do that. Lord, I pray that you might strengthen us in your church, and that you might get glory for it, and that we might be filled with the fullness of God Almighty. We ask these things in your name. Amen. If you would open up your scripture to John chapter 7, we'll continue our study in the book of John. And I'll just be quite honest with you. I love studying the Word. And I love studying the Word because it changes my heart. And then you get to get a little bit of the overflow of that here on Sunday morning. But thank you for the privilege of allowing me to come and study and proclaim God's word. The sermon title this morning is Let the Thirsty Come to Me. And in the children's sermon, you heard the verse that that title is taken from. Jesus says, are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. So let the thirsty come to me. And what I want us to do this morning, I want us to walk out these doors knowing that God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit has worked on your behalf to bring you to himself. God Almighty has worked on your behalf to bring you to him. That is an awesome and wonderful thought. But the way I want to begin this lesson this morning is to talk about pie. I mean, the round thing that we eat, pie. Then you say, well, why do you want to talk about that? Well, pie is popular in some places more than others, and I've had my fair share of good slices of pie all across this great nation. Then there's different flavors that you can have, cherry and peach and lemon meringue and key lime. I mean, on and on it goes. I love good pie. And there is one pie in particular that is very, very good for us, but the taste is not so sweet sometimes. The name of that pie is called humble pie. Yeah, and I've had my fair share of humble pie. One of the times I think that I really get to participate in humble pie is this, and maybe you can identify with this. Have you ever been so sure that you were right about something? I mean, positively, I know for sure that I am right about something. So sure that you've even told somebody else that you're right. And vigorously advocated for your position. And then come to find out, you are wrong. I mean, absolutely wrong. I've had that happen before. And to me, that's like eating a piece of humble pie, isn't it? I have to eat that to know that, you know, I'm not always right. And what I thought was right was not right. And that's part of being a human. Now, the reason I say that is because when we're talking about, let's say, sports statistics or maybe general trivia, it doesn't really matter. Eat the humble pie and smile. But when it comes to your knowledge of God and how you think about Jesus Christ, life and death hang in the balance. And so what I don't want us to do is to think that we know everything. Some people are on the fence about Jesus. skeptical, secular, maybe even, and they think they know. They think they know. Maybe they've heard secondhand about who Jesus is and say, I don't want any part of them. If that is you, hear Jesus speak to you for yourself. Open up his words, read it, and listen to Jesus speak. And make up your mind based upon that. Don't take secondhand advice about who Jesus is. And number two, we come, and when we open up our Bible, we already think, well, I already know what I'm going to read here. And we come and we sit down and we think, I already know. But we don't. We don't know everything. And so this morning I want us to allow Jesus to teach us. Allow Jesus to teach you where he came from, point number one, where he's going, and then allow him to lead you to the place in which he will quench your thirsty soul. So where he came from, where he's going, and then follow him to satisfy your soul. The first way that we want to think about Jesus is this. We want him to teach us where he came from. And then I want us to think about how we think about Christ. Now, that's a weird way of saying it, is it? I want us to think about how we think about Christ. And the reason I say that is because there's a good, bad example here in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, let's pause right there. Remember where Jesus is. He's in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. He's teaching in the temple, and people are all around, and he has defended what he did earlier in Jerusalem by healing this lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And they said, well, you did this on Sabbath, and that's wrong. And then Jesus said, well, the Father works, and I am working. And they says, we're going to kill you because you say yourself, make yourself equal to God. And then some of the people in the crowd, when Jesus said this, that some of you want to kill me, what did they say? Up in verse 20, the crowd answered, you have a demon. Jesus, you're crazy. Who is seeking to kill you? Now, think about that. The crowd from all around the world, Mediterranean world, came to the feast there in Jerusalem. And they said, who is trying to kill you? Nobody's trying to kill you, Jesus. But here in verse 25, look at this. Who is it here? Some of the people of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem who had their fingers on the heartbeat of that city. And they knew what the rulers were like. Some of those people, they knew that they did want to kill Jesus. Some of the people of Jesus therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? So these people consider Jesus' words. They hear him say, you're trying to kill me. And they say, yeah, I think this is the man. So they consider his words, and then they observe the circumstances. Read on, verse 26. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. So these people, these leaders, Pharisees, and the Jewish religious leaders are trying to kill him. But here he is in the middle of the temple, and he's speaking openly, and they're not laying a hand on him right now. So they make a conclusion, or draw a possible conclusion. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? So they're thinking to themselves this. If they want to kill him, but he's teaching here in public and they're not doing anything, have they changed their minds about him? Is it possible that maybe he really is the Christ? But as soon as they say that, what do? They dismiss the conclusion based upon false assumptions. Verse 27. But we know, pause. They thought they knew. This is what they say to themselves. But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So they're saying to themselves, we know Jesus. He's from Nazareth. His dad was Joseph and his mom was Mary. And there's his brothers right over there. And I think he lives in Capernaum now, and he's been making his way to Jerusalem, and he's been teaching. We know Jesus. And since we know him, and we believe that the Messiah will appear on his own without being known, Jesus can't be the Messiah. So they draw a possible conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, but immediately dismiss it because they think they know who Jesus is. Now, this is where we need to draw an application. Who shapes your thoughts about Jesus? Who shapes your thoughts about Jesus? I hope it's Jesus. Let Jesus shape your thoughts about Jesus. And then allow his ordained means to shape your thoughts. And what do you mean by that? I mean this. If you want Jesus to shape your thoughts, read what Jesus has to say. Read his word. Let him shape you into the person that he wants you to be. Let him shape your thoughts about him from his words. Number two, another ordained means. Pray. As you read the word, as you read his word, use his word as a map to how to pray. What do you mean by that? So you read one morning about the glory and the goodness of God. Praise God for his glory and goodness. One morning you're reading the scripture and he convicts you of sin. Tell God that you're a sinner. You're reading the scripture in the morning and you say, you know what? I need to help this person over here. Pray for them and then go help them. Use his ordained means to shape you. There's another ordained means, and I'm so thankful for each and every person here. But one of God's ordained means to shape us is to participate regularly in the life of the church. You're here this morning, I hope, because you want to be shaped by God and his word. But more than that, you're here this morning because the person to your left needs you. And the person to your right needs you. And the person behind you needs you. And unless you're sitting on the front row, the person in front of you needs you as well. No, the person in front of you needs you too. We come to church to be shaped by God, but we come to church to be used by God for that smile that you give to that person. When they come to the door, you're like, I don't know, maybe they had a rough week. I'll tell you what, I'm going to take care of them now. That handshake, that hand on the shoulder, that hug for that person who's hurting, or maybe you need the hug. We come to church for each other, not only to be shaped by God, but to help others be shaped by God through us. And then I have one warning about being shaped by Christ as well. Be very careful, very, very discerning about what you listen to and what you watch. TV, radio, and internet has been such a blessing. It has such good teaching there and such bad teaching too. So the old phrase that you've heard on TV that don't turn that dial, well, if it's not saying truth, turn that dial. Turn it off. I would much rather for you to skip your podcast and make it to church. We can survive without our podcast. We can't survive without this. And I love podcasts, so I'm not saying anything bad about them, but it's not paramount. It's not the way God has intended his people to be shaped. We are to shape one another with our presence. So think about how you think about Christ, and then allow Jesus to speak to you. Hear him speak about himself and about his Father. You see, his hearers think they know about him. They think they know Jesus, but they don't. Verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple. So here he is. He proclaims out loud, teaching in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from. Let's stop right there just for a second. Jesus is saying this. You could take it as a question. Do you really know me? Do you really know where I come from? It could be written that way and understood that way in the original. Or he could be saying something like this, and I paraphrase. You think you know me, but you really don't. You think you know where I come from, but you don't have any idea of who I really am. You see, they thought he was Jesus of Nazareth only. And he's about to teach them where he really did come from. Jesus speaks of his divine mission and origins. You know me, you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Verse 29, I know him, for I have come from him, and he sent me. Jesus was not a man who sat down one day and devised a plan up there in Nazareth. You know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be a good teacher. And I'm going to start going around and trying to gather a crowd. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus was sent by God the Father on a rescue mission into the world. He came from glory. He came from God. And he put on flesh. And he became a man so that he might rescue us. And he's telling the people this. He who sent me, I know him, and I have come from him. Where did Jesus come from? Nazareth? Yes, but he really came from God. And then Jesus reveals the heart of the Father here too. Once again there in verse 28, but I have not come of my own accord, but he who sent me is true. I love that. What motivated God to send his son, Jesus? We know the famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus is saying that God is true, meaning he is real. He is authentic. And he's the one who has sent me, and I know him, and I have come to bring him to you. That is his purpose and his message. Friends, be aware of the heart and mind hardening power of presumption. I think I know. I know this already. I don't need to hear that. It will harden your heart. It will harden your mind. Open up this word and expect God to teach you. Listen to him, and he will guide you to himself. Look upon the face of Jesus, and he will bring you to his Father. Let us not think that we already know it all. I know that that's a tendency in my own heart. Come to Jesus with humility, and he will teach you. He will quench your thirst. I think there's a lesson to be learned in this church body right here. And what is that? There are people who have walked with Jesus for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, I don't know how many decades high I could go. And they are not cold to God. They are hot, red hot for God after 50 years of walking with him. Friends, we don't have to get cold as we grow older. We grow hotter until we see him with our own eyes. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, for being a testimony of how you can grow hot for God as you grow old. And know that this, when Jesus teaches like this, he produces varied responses. He parts the water. He draws the line in the sand. We see that in verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So you imagine this. He's telling the people here, this crowd, you don't know God because you don't know where I really came from. And I think it was like a spontaneous citizen's arrest here. The word there is arrest, and it can be seized. They just wanted to reach out and grab him. No, you don't tell me that. But did they lay a hand on him? No, they didn't. What feast is this again? Booths or tabernacles? What feast will they lay their hands upon him? 6 months. It'll be 6 months, and they will. Passover is coming. But his time had not yet come yet. Had not yet come. But I love verse 31. So some will reject him, but others will receive. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? They're using their brain. They're saying, I don't know about this Jesus right yet, but I can't imagine anybody doing any more than what he is doing. A man who was lying there for 38 years rises up and walks. A multitude that is hungry is fed by just a little bitty fish and loaves. No, when Christ appears, he won't do more than him, so they believe in him. So what is it? Rejection or reception? What's your heart towards Jesus? We have answered the question now, where does Jesus come from? He comes from God, from glory. And now we want to answer the question, to where does he go? Allow Jesus to teach us where he is going. And the first thing I want to say is this. Beware that it was the religious leaders who opposed Christ the most. Beware of that. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Now look at that. So the Pharisees, remember, they're not talking out loud. The crowd isn't, because they already know. I mean, we are not allowed to talk about Jesus. They only whisper, but the Pharisees hear the whispers. And they hear him muttering that maybe he really is the Christ. And so what do? The Pharisees and the chief priests, which was primarily made up of Sadducees, they come together, and what do? They say, let's get him. Now's the time. Let's arrest him. Now I want you to think about that. Pharisees, chief priests. What city was Jesus in? Jerusalem. Where was Jesus in the city? In the temple. What was occurring right now in that temple, in the city? The Feast of Booths. People from all over being religious. And who is it that issues the order to arrest Jesus? Pharisees and chief priests. So arguably, in the most religious city in the world, at the most religious place in the world, the temple, at the most religious time of Jewish feast, and the most religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and when the Word of God, God in the flesh, shows up in their midst, what do? These are the most religious people in the world. They want to arrest him and kill him. That's a warning to me. What's the warning? External conformity, mere religion, does not rescue a person. In fact, it can hinder somebody. What is God after? He's after your heart. God is after your heart. He doesn't want all the stuff. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He wants your heart. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit will work together to rescue the souls of men and women. How, you might ask? Well, listen to Jesus speak. Jesus says this, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Those are somber words, aren't they? I think the issue of the warrant to arrest Jesus prompts Jesus to say these words. So they want to seize him right now, and he says, a little while, I'll be with you a little while, 6 months, and then what? I am going to him who sent me. This is very important. Jesus speaks of where he is headed. I will be with you a little longer. I'm going to him who sent me. And he speaks of what people will do. They will seek him and not find him. And where I go, you cannot come. Now, how will Jesus go to the Father? How will he get there? He will be in a garden, and it will be dark, and they will arrest him, and they will lead him, and he will have a mock trial. And in that mock trial, they'll make fun of him as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then they will take him to the Roman procurator, Pilate, And Pilate can't see any guilt in this man, but nonetheless, the order of the crucifixion is given. And he will bear his cross to Calvary, and he will be lifted up. John loves that term, lifted up, because not only is it a crucifixion, but it's a glorification. He will be lifted up, and he will die on that cross. And then they will take him down, his dead body, and lay it in a tomb for 3 days. And after that, he will rise again, and he will ascend to be with the Father. How will Jesus get to the Father? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. I go to be with him, and then he says, where I'm going, you can't come. And you will seek me, but you won't find me. Jesus has shown us the heart of God here, is what he has done. He has shown us what it is that the Father is doing through him. Now, I have to ask this question. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, why is it that these people won't be able to see him? And they won't be able to find him? Look at verse 35. The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him?" They don't get it. He just told them where he was going. "I'm going to the one who sent me." And what do they ask? "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him?" And then they offer a suggestion. "Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" Have you ever thought why they offered that proposition? Does he intend to go to the dispersion? That means the Jewish enclaves around the Mediterranean world. Does he intend to go there? And then would he dare teach the Greeks and Gentiles? The reason they suggest that is because they would not ever consider doing that. They say, well, maybe he's going there because that is one place that he could go that we wouldn't go. But they don't get it, do they? Friends, listen to Jesus' words. He's told them where he is going. And do not leave their question unanswered. Verse 36. What does he mean by saying, "You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? Don't leave those questions unanswered. Once Jesus has departed through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, would they be able to find the body of Jesus of Nazareth? No. The tomb is empty, isn't it? And once Jesus died and was buried and rose again and ascended, would they be able to walk or to ride to find Jesus of Nazareth? They would not be able to do that. Friends, the journey that leads to Christ leads by an empty tomb. And the journey that leads to Christ is not a pilgrimage that we make upon the face of this earth. It's a journey that begins right here in your heart. It's a journey that begins with the repentance of your sins and turning away from them and turning to Jesus, who can deliver and forgive you of your sins in faith. Repentance and faith lead you to Jesus. Jesus has spoken of where he came, and he has spoken of where he goes, and that's the way. The reason they can't go is because they're going the wrong way. It's through faith and repentance. So what about those? This is the question that arises in my mind. Okay, so these people can't come because they don't trust in you. What about those who do trust in you, though? Who right then and there, at that time, were trusting in Jesus. What about these people? Let us allow Jesus to lead us to the place in which our hearts and souls are completely satisfied. Look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, they're at the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasts 7 days, and then at the end of 7 days, there's an eighth day, which is a blessed Sabbath, according to the book of Leviticus. Now, there is a custom going on and had been going on for centuries during the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, and it was a water ceremony. So the priest, a priest, would leave the temple with a pitcher of water in his hand, hold about 3 quarts, and they would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would dip that pitcher into the pool of Siloam, and they would take it back up to the temple. And as they went into the temple grounds, the people in the congregation would sing the Hallels, or the Psalms of Ascension, praising the coming of the king. And they would take that water, the priest, and as the morning offering sacrifice was on the altar, they would pour the water on the altar, and it would rise up as a water libation or offering to God. Every day, for all the 7 days, that would happen. And so Jesus stands at the very, very last day of this feast, and he says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You see, the water offering was to remember God's provision of water in the wilderness, and it was to praise him because it was in the autumn for sending the rain so that the crops could grow, and it was looking forward to the blessing of God's spirit and water and life being poured out. So the priest poured that water onto the altar, and they remembered what God had done in the wilderness, supplying their needs, remembered what God had done that year, supplying their harvest, and looked forward to the provisions, both physical water and the spiritual blessings that was to come. And so Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." I want to invite you to accept his invitation. First, let me ask a question. Are you thirsty? Yeah. Are you thirsty? What are you thirsting for? Wisdom? Maybe life can get confusing for you. Are you thirsty for wisdom? What about freedom and forgiveness of sin? Maybe there is a sin that has just bound you up, and it consumes your thoughts, and it consumes all your times, and you're thirsty to get rid of that. Maybe you're thirsty for peace in the midst of a chaotic day, chaotic week, month, year, life. Would you like peace in the middle of that? Are you thirsty for a sweetness of spirit? You got this bitterness and this anger, and it's inside, and you don't like it, but it's there, and you're thirsty, and you're like, "I don't want that anymore. I want to be sweet to the people that I love." Are you thirsty? Maybe your heart is broken because the world is broken. Are you thirsty for a healed heart? I think to be a human is to be thirsty. And at the bottom of all of these quote-unquote thirsts lies our greatest and deepest need. It's the God who satisfies our thirsts. He satisfies our soul. Jesus has come to bring God to you to satisfy your thirsty soul. Look at verse 38. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The person who holds fast to Jesus by faith, their hearts abound with the overwhelming presence of God Almighty. In Christ, you will find wisdom. In Christ, you will find forgiveness and freedom from sin. In Christ, you will find a sweetness, a spirit. In Christ, you will find a peace that passes all understanding. In Christ, you'll find the one who will take your heart and bind it up and make it whole. In Christ. You may ask how. Jesus says, I came from the Father, I was here, and I'm going back to Him. How is it that Jesus will take care of us who believe if He has departed? Verse 39. Now He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. God will give you a gift, and the gift will be Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will depart, and He says it's good that I depart so that the Spirit can come. The Spirit indwells and it saturates a believer's heart and life. Your heart, Jesus, I want you to look at Jesus' words once again. Verse 38, whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Your heart will be saturated by God. And by this, verse 39, He means the Holy Spirit. Now this He said about the Spirit. And the Spirit is given to who? Those who believed in Him. And when will it be given to them? After Jesus departs into glory to be with His Father, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Friends, God has not left us alone. He has not left us alone. Jesus has departed to be with the Father, but God is with us in the person of the Spirit. Now, I want to ask this question. How does that truth dig down deep into my everyday life, that the Spirit is given to us who believe? Point number one, you are never alone. In Christ, you are never alone. Crazy week at work, you're not alone. Maybe you had a long, sleepless night. You were not alone. Maybe your morning was filled with pain. You're not alone. Maybe as the sun sets in the evenings, you're in your house by yourself. You're not alone. God has not, and He never will, abandon His children. He sent His Spirit to be with us, to be in us, and to comfort us. You are never, ever alone if you are a child of God. Number two, this broken world is not our home. This broken world is not our home. The Spirit fills us in the midst of the brokenness, and it reminds us that we were made for a different, better, perfect place. And the Spirit causes us to long for that day. It causes us in our hearts to say this, Abba, Father. Or to say this, even so, Lord, come quickly. So I just want to end with the question, will you allow Jesus to lead you to the place where He will quench your thirsty soul? Will you allow Jesus to lead you to the place where He will quench your thirsty soul? Where is that place? It's to Him. Whoever thirsts, come to Me and drink. He says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Father, You are the Lord God Almighty. This morning we have spoken of the Spirit of God, which moves in and among us, and You have even likened it to the wind. And this morning You sent the perfect application of the power of Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would work in our hearts and in our lives to draw us close to You. Let us know that we are never alone, and that although we live in a broken world, You will make all things new, and we long for that day. Oh, Father, I pray that You would quench our thirsty souls with Your very presence. It's in Your name, Lord Jesus, I ask these things. Amen.